Which Summer Project welcomes you to L.A., the most diverse city on the planet, where in 50 days we will show you the world.
I first heard about the It Summer Project through the traveling team, and the things that I've learned are the biblical basis for missions for every believer and how to disciple Christians to a world vision.
When searching ones embrace the light, skeptics find themselves down there.
You'll take a course on missions and get training from real missionaries.
The Perspectives Missions course that we took this summer was really tough, but it was amazing. I've learned that God has a huge heart for the whole world.
You will visit the temples in L.A. and get face-to-face with the world's religions.
I think it's going to be so neat to get hands-on training of what we just saw and learned about. I really think that there's more to it than we can see. It's a spiritual war. You know that people worship idols in some places, but I've never seen it.
The IT Project will give you the skills and resources you need to go overseas or back to your campus to pass on your vision to others.
This summer I've seen students come out to the IT Project and they're coming from small town. Now they want to go out and impact the world, go to the hardest countries, reach Muslims, Buddhists. They want to be world changers.
It's our summer project. It's called the IT Project. You know, I'm kind of distracted and bummed right now. I thought I was the strongest guy in the world at 813 pounds until I found out somebody could lift 815. Golly. So if I'm a little off, that's why. No, I couldn't lift 800 ounces, let alone 850 pounds. Wouldn't you hate to be the guy that can lift like 812 and that guy beats you out at 815? Anyway, that's our summer project the traveling team's doing this summer. It's in Los Angeles, California, so it's sunny. You take the Perspectives course. It's hard. Some of you may not have been able to fit it in your schedule here. You can come out to L.A., take it in 16 days. You're in a discipleship group where we'll teach you how to share your faith. You'll visit some of the largest temples in the world. They're all right there in L.A. There's a Buddhist temple in Hacienda Heights, a Hindu temple in Malibu. You get to see them worship. It's strange. It's very different. You get to go to a mosque. Get very cross-cultural all in one summer. We bring out about 30 students from all over the U.S., only 4 per university, and we just kind of train them and send them back to their campus to pass on their world vision. And so if you're interested in that, I brought some CDs. It's got the video and application on it, and they're over here on the table. And I'm going to take them after tonight, so if you want one, just pick it up. But anyway, man, it's great to be back from the Christmas break. This is a great group. Did you guys have a good Christmas? Did anybody play the white elephant exchange gift game? Woo! Man, people get mean over that. I'm related to Jennifer Zuniget, like they said. Okay, and we spent Christmas with her mom's side of the family, the Carls, okay? And we had one of those white elephant gift exchange deals. And so here's the key to that. It's when you get something horrible, you just can't act like it's horrible. You know, and when people start, you know, going around to pick, you can't go, hey, look at what I got, you know, because then they know it stinks. You know what I'm saying? So you got to kind of act like it's good and like you want to keep it and you're happy when you open it, you know. And if somebody makes fun of your gift, dude, it's done. That's like the kiss of death. You know, when somebody else makes fun of your gift, it's going nowhere. And so we're at the Carl's, and I get number 16 out of 16 people, so I'm pretty pumped. It's like, you know you get to just kind of the pick of the litter at the end. And but what's bad is like 14 of the 16 gifts are candles. You know what I'm saying? So me and the 5 guys, we're just kind of, you know, weaseling over these few gifts. And one guy, he had this candle that was white, and I called it the mayonnaise jar. And then that was it, dude. That was the nail in the coffin. It didn't move after that. Everybody started calling it the mayonnaise jar. He just set it down. And I think I walked away with the best gift. I got this OU stocking cap. So I think that was probably the best one. Now, I think Jennifer stole it. I haven't seen it since then, so you can pray that God convicts her about that. But, man, life is like that. Life is the great exchange, okay? And that's kind of what we're going to talk about tonight is, man, just what are you exchanging your life for and choosing God's will? That's kind of what we're talking about. Everybody's going to exchange their life for something. Whether you believe it or not, right now, you are exchanging your life for something. Maybe it's temporary, maybe it's eternal. Everyone, in the end, is going to exchange their life for something like that. And we're not talking about the mayonnaise jar. We're talking about your life. You're going to give it away to something. And as we travel the U.S., you know, I speak to like 6,000 students a semester, and I talk, you know, one-on-one with hundreds of them. And it's, man, the number one question students are just kind of wanting to know is, man, what is God's will for my life? What am I supposed to do? Should I marry this girl and move here and do this degree and this kind of thing? And what, you know, what should I do? What is God's will? And in my mind, here's kind of a backdrop for how I kind of see the Christian life, okay? When a student asks me that, I'm just going to let you know kind of what's in the back of my head. I see the Christian life like this. It's kind of like, and just kind of hang with me on this illustration. It's kind of like you're a jigsaw puzzle piece. It's in this kind of boring, bland, black and white picture. And when you become a Christian, God kind of takes his fingernails and he pries you out of that picture and he breathes on you this awesome, beautiful new color with a beautiful, unique design that's creative, that's special to you, because in his sovereignty now, he has a new picture that he's putting together and he has a special place for you and your design and all your colors and all your gifts and talents in his new picture that he's putting together. And it's the most beautiful picture, the most beautiful story that's ever been told. It's made up of people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. It involves every believer getting to be a part of this story of engaging the lost world and bringing them and establishing a kingdom for God to be glorified forever. And he has a peace, he has a place for you in that picture, in that work that he's putting together, that mosaic. And that masterpiece. And so when you know, Christians sit down and begin to ask me about should I do this and this and God's will, what I've noticed is that a lot of their questions really have to do with taking this new color piece and kind of cramming it back into their old black and white picture. Does that make sense? And the answers that I really want to give them, they aren't even on the radar for these Christians. They're kind of literally off the chart. Because, man, what God is doing and what he wants them to be a part of, man, is over in this new picture. Because they're a new creation. And now they fit in a new design. He has a new purpose for them. And so here's kind of what it sounds like. They don't really want to hear the answers to the questions that they ask. But they'll, you know, one student may say, hey, I really love youth. I want to work with youth. Man, I have a heart for youth. And I feel like God has called me to work with youth, Claude. And I've been like, well, great. Are you going to China or India? And he goes, no, wait, what? And I say, well, you know, are you going to China or India? Because I've heard that in China, you know, 50% of the population is under 15. And I think in India, about 70% of the population is under 18. So, I mean, if you really have a heart for youth and you want to work where there's the most youth for God to, you know, redeem to himself, which is it? China or India? Well, man, Claude, I want to work with youth here. You know, my priorities are here and then youth. And I'm like, oh, you know, you don't want to work with youth. You want to, you know, sing songs and play games and do the deal where you roll the toilet paper with your nose across the floor with the kids and stuff like that. That's what you want to do. I had a student who said, and I'm not being mean, okay? I had a student who, he came to me and he goes, Claude, man, I'm an artist and I paint, and it's my vision to one day go to Europe and I'm going to open an art studio and paintings, you know, my paintings, when you become known, they sell for $1,000, $2,000, $5,000. And so, you know, as my name gets out and as I'm known as a great artist and painter, I'm going to begin to sell my paintings and I'm going to use the money to do mission trips. And he kind of was like, I was just going to give him a cookie, you know, for that. And I kind of just was like, man, that's awesome. That's a great vision. But, you know, Mike, have you noticed that your vision really revolves around you becoming this awesome, successful artist? You see what I'm saying? And so, man, it's so easy to get trapped in that, and I don't feel necessarily, I don't get upset, because it's so easy to get pulled away into that, because the world is so good at convincing you that its priorities are what's going to lead to happiness and joy and fulfillment. And it's great at it. Hollywood spends billions of dollars every second convincing you of that. And so I'm kind of just on this mission in my life to expose just the emptiness of the American dream and to tell you that it is no sacrifice to join God in what He's doing around you and in the world. It's no sacrifice, because it's no sacrifice to give up what's worthless to gain what's priceless. Okay? That's why it's not a sacrifice. Because the reward here infinitely outweighs what you think that you're giving up. And so we're going to kind of look at that. That lifestyle is possible. Okay? Don't be discouraged. I have a friend who, he played bass for this rock band. They're called Spoken. They traveled. They toured. They got nominated for 2 Grammys or Dove Awards. And he would call me from the road and just be like, Claude, man, I'm not happy. I'm living my dream, and I'm just not happy. It's not fulfilling. He quit last year, and now he's working with inner city kids in Arkansas. And he's like, you know, I used to tour, and these kids would ask me for my autograph, you know, and want to hang with me, and they'd try to break into our room behind, you know, backstage. And now he's like, I'm working with these kids, and they make fun of my clothes. They don't give a rip who I am, you know, and they kind of laugh at me. They call me names. He's like, but I love it. Because, man, I know this is where God has me, and this is what I'm doing, and I'm engaging in what His will for me is and for us is. Here's just real quick some ways I've seen that people try to defend their ambitions and kind of make excuses for them. One of them is just open doors. And the guy that discipled me, one of the best things he ever told me was this: not every good thing is from God. You know, just because you get into the graduate program doesn't necessarily mean that's what you're supposed to do. I passed the GRE too, okay? But I'm not there. I still continue to listen to God through His Word and through the counsel of others. Presuming upon talents, that just because you're good at playing bass or football or this, that's for sure what God wants to use you in. It might be God gives you talents for that, but don't presume upon those things that's the only realm that He can use you because you like it. Okay, I can play guitar too. Okay. Another thing is just parents, hiding behind parents, either their disapproval or their expectations of you and what you're going to do with your degree and your life. And then this one's tricky. It's, Will Claude, I'm going to become a successful businessman and it's going to be my ministry. Okay? And that's tricky, because really it should be your ministry. Life should be ministry. But what I mean by that is, just because you breathe the same air as non-Christians doesn't mean you have a ministry with them. Okay? It doesn't mean that you're communicating the gospel in a challenging way to them. Floyd McClung said this: it's possible to deceive ourselves into thinking that we have biblical passions when in reality all we have done is baptize the values of our culture and give them Christian names. It's like the old self is not gone. It just got a new Christian t-shirt, an Igthus. John Piper says this: if you only love the things that you would have loved without being confronted with the infinite worth of Christ, then you're not a Christian. Did you catch that? If you only love and you only wrap your ambitions and your life and your passions around the things that you would have anyway without being confronted with the infinite worth of Christ, he says you're not a Christian. It's an issue of the affections. 1 John agrees with him. It says, man, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 17, it says, the world and its desires are passing away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. And so we're just going to kind of spend some time talking about, I know that you guys know what God's will is. I know that you're very versed in, man, His passion for the nations. I know that you're very aware of His desire to reach out to people on your campus and do evangelism and discipleship. Those are the things that probably I don't need to educate you about. What we need to talk about, and we're going to talk about tonight, is why to choose God's will. Okay? So let's pray before we start that. Father, thank you for these students. God, we just pause. We ask you, we invite you to be a part of this time. God, would you move in power? Lord, fill us with your Spirit. God, I pray that now as we transition from my words to your words, God, that they would cut through the quick of excuses, and barriers, Lord, and sin. And God, would you make yourself and your purposes shine so brightly and be so magnified, God, that, Lord, I pray you would catch the affections of these students. And it would be something that grips them for a lifetime of following you. Protect us, Father, from the evil one. God, speak through me. God, use these next few moments for your glory into the next weeks and years and on into eternity, God. We praise things in your Son's name. Amen. If you got your Bible, we're going to be flipping it through some passages, so you might go ahead and get it out. I'm going to just kind of talk real quick about three reasons to choose God's plan. Three reasons to choose to live in the new puzzle, the color one. Okay? You don't have to flip to these first ones, but the first reason is this, is that God chose you for it. Okay? The reason to choose His plan and His will is that God chose you for it. 1 Corinthians 5 says this, that He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. That's why He's purchased you to do that. 2 Corinthians 5, later on in 17 and 20, you guys know this, he says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Now, it says, God reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Listen to the language of whose responsibility this is. He was reconciling the world to Himself. He committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. Who's responsible for the message and the ministry? We are. That's what it means to be a part of this new creation and to be a Christian. It means that now you're born into this full-time ministry, okay? And so when I'm talking about this stuff, I'm not talking about professional ministry like Kels and Brian and you know me and you go on staff or you be a pastor. I'm talking about the ministry of the Christian life and the ministry that flows out of having a song that's worth dancing for and singing that's in your heart that you can't contain and that overflows into everything that you do for the rest of your life and to the people around you. Man, this gospel, it comes to you on its way to somebody else. Okay? This gospel comes to you in transit on its way to maybe a fraternity guy on your campus that he wants to reach out to. This gospel comes to you so that you might get involved in reaching out to some prison inmate. You know, there's some guy in your class, he's probably going to be a prison inmate sometime in the future. Just go ahead and reach out to him now. You know what I'm saying? This gospel comes to you on its way to those people that are around you that are lost. Another reason, Galatians 3 says that He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus. He redeemed us in order that the blessing, the gospel, might come to the nations, the Gentiles, through us. That's why He saved us. Okay? He chose us for this plan, for this new picture. Second reason is this. By the way, on that, you know, God purchased you. All right? And when I mean that, I mean He bought you. When I was young, and you know, one of my friends wanted to get a bike or something like that, and his parents couldn't afford it, what they had to do is they'd go down to Walmart, and they'd put down some money, and they'd do this thing called layaway. I don't even know if they do that anymore. I'm 28. I'm so old. I'm so much older than you guys. I don't even know if they do that anymore. Anyway, they do this thing called layaway, all right? It's just kind of embarrassing. You pay money, and it means that it's kind of a deposit put down, and no one else can take that. It's secure. You'll get it in the end, but really, Walmart still owns it, and Walmart can do kind of whatever they want with it still, okay? God did not put you on layaway just to kind of purchase you at the end, all right? And He gets you at the end, and you're secure. He bought you, and when the Father bought you and brought you home to His Son can steer you and direct you wherever He wishes. That's what that means, be a part of this, be a Christian. The second reason to choose God's will is this, and this is the greatest one, okay? There is fullness of joy to be found in it. If you got your Bible, turn to Psalms 81. Psalms in the middle. 81 is probably in the middle. Psalms 81, verses 11 through 16. He says this, "But my people did not listen to my voice." Okay, now I want to pause right there, catch that. His voices went out. You notice that? He says, "My people did not listen." And His voice today, God's voice has already went out very clearly on His will. Okay? There's very few questions about God's will that are left really for us to wonder about. What you hold right here is His voice. It has gone out for you. And if you're unsure about His will, it's probably that you're shallow in knowing His voice and what it said. Not that He hasn't revealed it to you. Okay? His voices went out, and Israel did not obey me. We're in verse 11 through 16. Psalms 81. Israel did not obey me, so I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart to walk in their own devices. And to me, that's terrifying. Okay? That God would turn them over to what they wanted to do. And now, but here's what He says. He says, "Oh, that my people would listen to me and that Israel would walk in my ways. I would fill you," or "I would feed you with the finest of wheat and with honey from the rock. I would satisfy you." Within His plan is fullness of joy. It's the life that's truly life. The finest of wheat. Okay, the finest bread. If you guys have seen Minority Report, there's a scene where he's got bandages over his eyes and he goes to the refrigerator. Remember that? And there's like the awesome sandwich that's right here, and it's, you know, it's juicy. It's got tomatoes and lettuce and bread. And he reaches past it for this, what looks like it used to be a sandwich. It's all green. You know, it's about 2 decades old. You know what I'm saying? He grabs it and takes a huge bite out of that thing. And so, man, what this is saying is Israel, eyes wide open, is looking at the awesome, fresh, great freshness, old and moldy. Awesome new freshness, old and moldy. And reaching for the old, black and white, and moldy. When, man, fullness and satisfaction is right here that God wants to offer out. And He's holding out, man, fullness of joy. And He's holding out fullness of life to us if we walk in His ways. God wants you to walk in His will and choose Him, not for His sake, but for your sake. Because in it, that's where life is fully satisfying. Man, I want to, you know, the Bible is just saturated with language of reward, and the reward of those that follow Him. And When I mean reward, I don't mean reward here. I mean the reward that's with Him. It's intrinsic. It's in eternity. Psalm says this, "You have made known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. For those who fear Him, there is no want. The reward of humility and fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Your loving kindness, O Lord, are better than life." Listen, Isaiah says, "Behold, the Lord God will come with might. His reward is with Him in eternity. Surely the justice due me is with the Lord. My reward is with my God." The Gospels say, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. It is more blessed to give than to receive. The Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." The disciples, any of the disciples who give one of these even a little cup of water to drink, "Truly I say, he shall not lose his reward. If any man's work which he has built on the foundation remains, he will receive a reward." It's talking about in heaven. Paul says, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, what is my reward? Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive a reward. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward." Hebrews, "Without faith it is impossible to please God. Those that come to Him must believe that He exists and that He is the rewarder of those that earnestly seek Him." Abraham, "Consider the reproach of Christ, greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking forward to the reward, not in an earthly city, but in a heavenly one." Jesus says this, "Behold, I am coming quickly about His return, and my reward is with me." Then the reward, the eternal reward and the joy that's found in God and His promises are sufficient motivation to obey Him and choose His will. The Bible's full of it. And choosing Him in a life lived by the compass of what He's doing is not only the thing that brings the most glory to God, but it's the thing that brings also the most satisfaction and joy to us and fullness of life to us. John Ortberg says this, "The real danger in the Christian life is not that we'll renounce our faith, but that we'll settle for a mediocre version of it." And those are the options, and the black and white or the color. Here's the third reason to choose the color. The third reason to choose God's will and what He's doing, to be actively involved with Him and engage in the lost world. Third reason is this, because rejecting it brings torment. Turn to Isaiah. Isaiah 50. It's the only other passage that we're going to look at tonight. Isaiah 50, verses 10 and 11. It's at the end of Isaiah 50. And I've never heard anybody explain this before. And the question that this is going to raise is, is it sin to just do kind of my own thing? Is it sin to kind of make my own path, or as God puts it, to make my own light in the world? Here's what Isaiah 50 says. "That who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys His voice of His servant?" Notice the voice has gone out, okay? "Who is the person that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God." Okay, stop. They're talking about a guy who's walking in darkness, okay? Normally, we would associate that with being in sin or being a non-Christian. In this scenario, walking in darkness means that this guy has to fully trust on the Lord, okay? It's an illustration of godly faith, okay? This is a good thing, okay? He's walking in darkness, meaning he's trusting fully in the voice and fully in God to get him through, okay, the darkness. Second part. "Behold, all you," this is another person, okay, "all you who kindle a fire and encircle yourselves with firebrands," torches, light, things like that. He says, "Go, walk in the light of your fire and among the brands you have set ablaze. This you will have for my hand. You will lie down in torment." And the scariest thing about this is that he will let you manufacture your own light to walk in through this life and through the darkness. He'll let you do it. In fact, He'll say, you know what? Go ahead, and I'm going to let you walk in the light that you've made for yourself. And that's some of the scariest judgment in the Bible. It's this kind of releasing indirect judgment where He lets you have what you want. And He says that, go ahead, here's what you'll receive from My hand. You will lie down in torment. And I've got two interpretations for what that can mean, to lie down in torment. Okay? The first one, just maybe, it's the torment of a life that's not ruled by a sovereign God. Okay, you got the first guy. He's walking in the darkness. He's following the voice. But you know, no matter what happens, he's just trusting in the voice. And whether he walks past, you know, a bear or a lion, or whether he steps over a snake, he doesn't care. He's following the voice. Whether he's walking next to a ravine, man, he's just trusting in God's voice completely, that God knows what's best and that God can safely navigate me through this darkness. Whether I get isolated from my family because of my faith, whether I lose my job, whether I watch my family murdered before my eyes, I'm going to follow God's voice because He sees the forest. He knows the plan. He knows the end. Following His voice is the safe path for this guy. But this other guy, who makes his own light, he's walking in the light He's made, the torch, lives in this fear, without a hope and a God that's sovereign. He lives in fear of the very shadows that he makes by his light. Always looking over his shoulder, never able to, you know, saying to God, God, you cannot be trusted to meet my needs in life for happiness, for a mate, for fulfillment, for joy, for purpose. I'll navigate this life. I'll make my own light. I'll meet my own needs. But you don't know about Cambodia, God. It's dangerous over there. You don't know what's in this forest. Man, I'll make my own light. And that guy is probably not able to lie down at night. The reason it's torment is because he can't keep one eye open while he tries to sleep and his torch goes out. And that's a horrible way to live life without a God that's in control of stuff. Just watch the news after a tragedy and watch them interview people, victims of snipers and of stuff, and watch them try to explain what their hope is in life. Here's my other interpretation. He says, here's what you'll receive in my hand. You'll lie down in torment. God will let you live your life for yourself and your agenda, whatever you want to do. And that at the end of your life, when you're retired and old, and as you lay down at night to try to sleep and begin to reflect back on the emptiness of your life and what it was spent on, with no hope of reliving it, no joy, no fulfillment from the fruit of it, that even though you might need a hearing aid, you will be able to hear the echoing, mocking voice in your ear that says you settled for the illusion of the glitter and the illusion of the temporary, for the black and white puzzle. And that will be like torment. You know, the highest bracket for suicide is not teenagers, it's adults within a year after their retirement. Because it's the first time in life they really reflect on what they've exchanged their life for. And 365 days of lying down in torment is too much for them. Job says this, and I think this is why. Job says this: why do I put myself in jeopardy and take my life in my hands? Why would I put myself in danger and make my own life, take my life in my hands? Though he slay me, talking about God, yet I will hope in him. And in Job's mind, it was more dangerous to take his life into his own hands and make his own light than to let God kill him. Do you hear that? It's more dangerous to navigate life within his own hands than to let God kill him. The Bible says it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But slightly less terrifying than that is to fall into your own hands and what you think is going to bring you joy in life. I'm going to talk about three ways to avoid that, okay? Three ways to do this. Three ways to just kind of avoid that picture, all right? First one is just major in the North Star. And what I mean by that is major in what God is doing, His agenda. God is working all things that are gravitating toward this one North Star. And for me, I just picture Revelation 7:9, every tribe, every tongue, every nation bowing, worshiping God for eternity. That's what He is working toward. The people that you share Christ with and lead to Christ on your campus, and in the U.S., and in China, and India, God is putting together this mosaic of peoples. That's why we're here. The fulfillment of the Great Commission. And know the North Star. You know, get a grip on it and let it grip you. Okay? That's why I'm so passionate about world missions. It's not, you know, that God needs our help or something. I mean, I believe that's what all of life is kind of moving toward. That's what all of Christianity is gravitating toward. I think it's where life's greatest rewards are found, and joining Him and His purposes in the world. Get a grip on that. Floyd McClung said, if you live without a vision of the glory of God filling the earth, you're in danger of serving your own dreams of greatness as you wait to be told the next thing that God wants you to do. There are too many overfed, undermotivated Christians hiding behind the excuse that God hasn't spoke to them. They're waiting to hear voices or see dreams, all the while living to make money, provide for their future, to dress well and have fun. And I've kind of been just using this illustration of living life by the compass, living life by the compass of what God's doing, the North Star. The deal with the compass is it always kind of yields to something greater than itself. The compass is awesome because, man, it makes sure that you can kind of check your map in life by the right destination. You know, your map in life is always going to kind of change from one season of life to the next. But if you don't know the North Star, if you're not living your life by this compass directed by that, it's real easy to get the wrong maps and get off track. And so, man, live life by the compass, major in the North Star and what He's doing. The next thing is just to know the puzzle that, you know, that He's putting together, and know your piece. Know who He's made you and what He's gifted you with, your talents. Man, if you know about the 1040 window, know about people groups, get educated about His world. Robert Speer said the knowledge of a need and the ability to meet that need, that constitutes a calling. Okay? Nobody's got to tell, you know, a fireman to go run into a burning building that's sitting right there. You know what I'm saying? He has the knowledge of how to meet the need. There's the need. He just does it. That's a calling. If you're a lawyer, you know, if that's what you want to do in life, man, find out about the greatest injustices in the world and go after them with all your passions and all your abilities. Find out where the worst child labor, forced slavery, forced prostitution, you know, the poorest and the most persecuted people are on the planet, and go there. And use your abilities and your giftings in being a lawyer to make a difference. If you're a teacher, find the most, you know, inner city, multicultural, low ACT scoring, you know, place you can find. Most dangerous, drive-by shooting kids. You know there's probably no Christians there working. And go bury yourself in one of those schools. Or get into China. Use your degree to get into some of these closed access countries. I knew this lady is a Spanish major, and she was wondering, man, can I use my Spanish in the world? I want to be a missionary. And as she began to learn about the world, she learned that there's very few unreached people groups that are Spanish-speaking. And so she did something really radical. She decided to learn another language. And she said, you know, God, I'm not going to just confine you to Spanish and what I want to do. I had a friend, a guy that did our marriage counseling, my wife and I. He was a businessman, business major. He went into the ministry right after college, and then he took a short-term trip to India. Felt like he'd left business, that whole world behind. Felt like he'd kind of walked away from it. That was the world. But when he went to India, he found out that the high-caste Brahmin Hindus are all businessmen. The best way to reach North India is by being a businessman and reaching out to them. And so now he's back completing some other degrees, and he's going to go back. And what he loves and his passion in business, but man, is a piece in God's puzzle for what God's doing on the earth, for God's agenda, not his. That's what that looks like. The third way to avoid this is just to reflect on the reward. And reflect on, man, the joy and the fulfillment, the fullness of joy that's offered there. It's not really an issue of what's fulfilling or not, or what's going to make you happy. It's what's most fulfilling in life. And going after the greatest treasure that's out there. That's why, you know, when they say, when you're looking at money to find out what's counterfeit money or not, you study the one that has true value. And so the way to study and reflect on this reward is through studying God's Word and by knowing it deeply, by looking and reflecting on and being saturated with what God says is eternal and what's meaningful and worth living for. Proverbs says, Psalms says this, I will instruct you in the way you should go. Do not be like the horse or mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle. Don't make God discipline you. Man, just learn His Word. Another way is just to surround yourself with people that value Him greatly. If you're not getting discipled by somebody who's passionate about God, or maybe you're not getting discipled by anybody at all, you've got nobody pouring into you, mentoring you, man, you desperately need that, okay? Not because it looks good on some kind of Christian resume, because, man, that's kind of the reins and the line that holds you, the Christian life. And then, man, the best way to reflect on the reward is just to give it away and explain it to people. As you share your faith and as you make much of God to others, you will begin to, man, really treasure Him yourself. This guy named J. Campbell White said this, most men are not satisfied with the permanent output of their lives. Nothing can wholly satisfy the life of Christ within His followers except the adoption of Christ's purpose toward the world He came to redeem. Fame, pleasure, and riches are but husks and ashes in contrast with the boundless and abiding joy of working with God for the fulfillment of His eternal plans. The men are putting everything into Christ's undertaking or getting out of life its sweetest and most priceless rewards. Man, life is a mist. And man, it's the great exchange. And there's coming a day when no one's going to care what your GPA was, or what your PDA was, or what your IQ was, your EQ, or who you knew, or where you'd been, or what you'd done. Man, there's coming a day when only the things that we've done for His kingdom and for eternity are going to last. And, man, you have one chapter, okay, in this unfolding story, in this drama that you get to claim as your own. To live for something noble, for something purposeful. You get one shot at this when you exchange your life. You get one shot. Amen. This song that we have within us that causes us to dance and sing with joy should sing a song to the world that there's a greater treasure to be found in following Him than anything this world has to offer. And your life should sing that song of the glory of God and of the promises of God that are found true, they're worthy of being hoped in, and trusted and obeyed and followed. And He's a God that's worthy of our lives. And we are abandoning all
Even though it's rubbish and it's nothing, we are abandoning it for Him and for all that He is for us and the promises of His Word. And there's only time in life for one passion like that. So choose your passion, what you're going to live for. Let me pray for us. Father, pray for these students. God, we ask, Lord, You to protect us from our own agendas. God, protect us from ourselves. God, we confess that we are easily swayed toward the priorities of the world. God, the things that are promised, the happiness that's promised there. God, we desire success and recognition and fame. God, we desire those things. We value them above You. Lord, would You change that? God, would You begin through Your Word to ignite a passion in us for You that burns so brightly, God, and that satisfies us so sufficiently that those things become very dim, very pale in comparison. God, would You do that here among our hearts and these students? God, I pray that You would raise up laborers from this group. God, that would herald Your name on their campus. And God, that there would be a sustaining joy and fulfillment found in You that flows through them, God, to a watching world that is desperately seeking that. God, we know it's only by Your grace that You do that. So we ask for You to move by Your Spirit. God, transform us into the image of Your Son. We pray these things in His name.